Let's look at our introduction to the Old Testament and look at the little book of Ruth. We're looking at the book of Ruth. This is just a catch-up. I did a check on the number of lectures we have and the number of available days that we have, and I find that I would be too short in this series, so I'll have today, we'll catch up one, and then probably in a few weeks' time we may do another, and we'll just keep ourselves ahead, so we've always got a few weeks up our sleeves. Looking at the little book of Ruth, but I want to begin by looking at Job chapter 19, verses 20 through 27. Job, who was under maximum pressure, but had confidence in God, that there was a purpose, and that that purpose was centralized in a Redeemer, that man was not left without a Redeemer. The words of Job, verse 20, "My bone cleaved to my skin and my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job's great faith under pressure here is an example for us all, that when you're under maximum pressure, it's always important to keep your eyes on your Redeemer. I've spoken over the last few weeks of having that eternal life perspective on your problems, seeing everything that happens to you through the eyes of the cross, that whatever problem you look at, you look out through the blood of Christ shed for you. You look at your situation through your eternal security, taking up the message from 1 John this morning. So knowing that you are with Christ and will be with him forever, you look at the problem you face now and you have confidence, because you see it through the cross, you see it through the fact of your eternal security. You know you will be with God forever, and therefore you are able to handle the pressures you face now. And Job was under maximum pressure in this situation. And it's the faith that he demonstrates here that is the same faith that you see in Ruth. She was in a pressure situation. In fact, as I was looking at this morning, I said to Elizabeth, you know, as we were talking about a young Christian woman who we know, who was in a similar situation to Ruth. And this Christian woman made a very bad mistake. She started living with an unbeliever. She had a son to him, and she stayed living with this unbeliever in a terrible situation because she didn't have faith in God. And Ruth is an example for young women today in our society who are in the domestic purposes benefit situation, who either haven't got a husband because they were involved in an adulterous relationship and they had a child out of wedlock, or they had a husband who was a rat bag and has left them. What do you do in that situation? Ruth, in her situation, her husband died. But what does a woman alone do? Does she throw herself into the arms of the first man that comes along? Or does she do what Job does here, saying, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that I am in the hands of God. I know that the Lord will redeem me. I will trust him. I won't throw myself at anyone else. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, you don't need to look at it, but just make a note. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 6. We have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. Now, that's where Ruth fits in. She's the great grandmother of King David. She is a descendant of, well, she is in the line of descent that leads directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that there are three women mentioned in the genealogy: Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And the three women are all Gentiles. They're all Gentiles, they're not Jews, yet they're all in the lines, in the line of Messiah. One of the commentators has said they exemplify the principle of the sovereign grace of God, who is not only able to use, but who seems to delight in using the foreign and the frail, and even the disreputable. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. We have studied Lot. Remember his incest with his daughter? One of the peoples produced from that incest were the Moabites. So Ruth is a descendant of that group of people born of the incest of Lot and his daughter. And they were often at loggerheads with Israel. You know, there are only a couple of times where the Moabites weren't a problem to Israel. Once was during the reign of David, and the other time was during the time of the judges. And this is the period we're in Ruth. So we have Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's in the right place, because Ruth, the events of Ruth occur during the time of the judges. Now, Ruth's problem was that her husband had died. Her husband was the son of Naomi. And in the ancient world, no woman was safe living alone. Now, sometimes you may have the temptation to get dewy-eyed and sentimental about the times in which the Lord lived, and the times of the judges several 1,000 years before. You may think, wouldn't it have been lovely to have lived there in that time? Think again. No decent doctors, no dentists, and absolute danger. Now, we're moving back into that period here with crime in Auckland, where it is unsafe almost for a woman to live alone here. But in this period of time, it was absolutely unsafe. She needed a protector and a provider. Someone to stand up for her. Any woman who was alone was either a prostitute or a slave. And if she was a free woman alone, she would very quickly become either one or the other, or both, unless she found a protector, a provider, a redeemer. And in Hebrew, that is a goel, G-O-E-L. And that's the word for redeemer. When Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, he's saying, I know my Goel lives. And Ruth's story is the story of a woman finding her Redeemer, finding her Goel, the man who will stand for her and protect her. Now, the custom of the day was a levirate marriage. It was called a levirate marriage. It's L-E-V-E-R-I-T-E, levirate. Levirate marriage. It's referred to in Scripture. I want you to look it up in the Zondervan Encyclopedia and read about it, and you'll get the background to Ruth from that. I won't go into it in detail, but I want you to really read that. It's a very interesting concept. Basically, what was involved was this. When a woman married, if her husband died before she had children, she was given in marriage to the next closest male relative of her husband. His job, and he had a responsibility to do this, he had to take that woman as his wife, and any children that they had were not given his name, but were given the name of his dead brother, so that the family inheritance was left intact. And remember, in Israel, the family inheritance was land. Very similar, once again, see to the Polynesian concept in New Zealand, the Maori concept here. The family inheritance is invested in the land. And so, rather than have one branch of the family cease to exist when one son died, another son, or even a cousin, a nephew, an uncle, married the woman who was husbandless and childless, and the first son born was named for the man who had died, so that his inheritance in Israel was intact. And this was laid down in Scripture so that a woman would always have a protector, and so that the men of the family would realize that it was their responsibility to look after that woman as unto their brother. And it was a redeemer, and he was called, the man who married that woman was called a Goel, a redeemer. He had to be a close relative. He had to be prepared to pay the price. And that's where you get the idea of redeemer. What is a redeemer? The redeemer is one who pays the redemption money. He's prepared to pay the price to make sure that that person is okay. Now, on page 165 of Jensen, you have the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, referred to. And you have the entire story there spelt out. And you want to note as you go through this how vulnerable a woman was in Ruth's situation. Any man could virtually claim her. She was a potential victim of rape on every day. And of course, in the ancient world, a sexual relationship was marriage. So the way a man would claim her would just be to pull her aside and rape her. And bang, she was his. Now that's how brutal things were. So she was in danger every time she walked the street. And the fact that no member of the immediate family of Naomi immediately came to her assistance reflect badly on them. Because there were men who were closer in relationship to Ruth through Naomi than Boaz was. Boaz is a distant relative. There were several men who were close relatives who had a responsibility, according to God's word, to marry this woman and protect her, but they didn't, for whatever reason. Even if they had a wife, they should have taken her as a second wife just to make sure she was protected. This was a provision, given the dangers of the ancient world, that God had made so that women were protected. One of the things that you're going to find as you go through the whole of God's word is that God, in his grace and his wisdom, has tremendous provisions built into the word for the protection of woman. Now, there are a lot of people who read a couple of verses and they take them out of context and they say, the Bible's down on woman. Not so. All through, from the beginning to the end, women have a very high profile, and the Word of God recognizes a woman is to be protected, respected as an individual, and she should have a redeemer. And a man should always fly to the protection and defense of a woman. If he doesn't, in God's sight, that man has failed in his responsibility of manhood. And this is all behind the story of Ruth. So Ruth, after her husband's death, journeys alone. Then you look at your maps. I should have had it on the wall. But if you look at how far it is from where she lived, right back to where Naomi was, she travelled a long way alone to be back with Naomi, her only living relative, amongst believers. Of course, she had her unbelieving family, but she comes back to Naomi. And every day she went out to work, she was in danger of some man saying, "Oh, well, no one else has grabbed you. I like the look of you. Bang, you're mine." But she learns to trust God faithfully. Let's have a look at the story. In Ruth chapter 1, let's look at a few verses, just hit the high points as we go through. Verses 16 and 17, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. When thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now Ruth returns to Naomi after the death of her husband, and it's not easy, because Naomi is a depressed woman. If you ever live with a depressed woman or a depressed man, it's not easy. And Naomi is down spiritually and physically and mentally. Perhaps it was the death of her son, her only son. And Ruth returns to her. She becomes a believer. That's indicated very clearly in verse 16. And not only that, she is a committed woman. She sees that not only is she in danger without a husband, but she sees a greater need in this older woman, her mother-in-law, that Naomi has not only in danger, she's fallen apart. And she comes and cleaves to her and is going to look after her. When she saw that she was steadfast-minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her, this is Naomi, and the two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they came to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, you see why I said Naomi is depressed. She really feels the Lord has got it in for her. She is really down. She changes her name. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. It's clear that they come back with no money. So here we have two women in the worst possible situation in the ancient world. No home, no money. What can they do? Well, in the ancient world, prostitution was rife, and that's what most women in this situation did until they died. But these two women are believers, and like Job, they know their Redeemer lives. Ruth knows that there is a kinsman redeemer. There is some relative of her dead husband who is obliged by God's word to come to her aid. She has faith in God and God's grace. It was the beginning of the barley harvest. The Lord has controlled the situation so that there is a way out which is honouring to him. Prostitution is not honouring to God. Now, you say, well, why say that? It's so obvious. Well, a lot of silly Christian women and foolish men think it is. And living in sin is nothing short of prostitution. Now, that is rather blunt, and I'm sorry if you're offended, because it's too bad, because that's God's verdict. It's not mine. The Word of God makes it very clear that to live in a sexual relationship with another of the opposite sex outside, particularly if you're a believer, to do this in a situation with an unbeliever is absolutely evil. It's wrong. But so many Christians, rather than trusting God, throw themselves at anyone who they think can help. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Most believers have a motto: why trust God when you can panic? Why trust God when you can do things yourself? Whereas the Christian approach we see here in Ruth. So the little book of Ruth is a very topical book, because it speaks to every solo parent who is tempted in the sexual area today. It speaks to them and says, God has, if you are a believer, a redeemer for you. As you have a spiritual redeemer, God has a physical redeemer for you. If you need a man to protect you, if you need a woman to love and keep you, one who you can have a tremendous relationship with, God has someone for you. You wait for them. Don't throw yourself at the first person who comes along and flashes a mouthful of teeth and a full wallet. And this is very important for young girls who are in this solo parent situation and become believers. They've got to be told this very clearly. They've got to be protected, because they are under sexual temptation. Every person is, who is normal. So everyone's going to be tempted sexually. And this is the answer: wait. God's not trying to cut you out on any fun. You're not going to miss out. You wait. God has a redeemer for you. God has someone for you. If you're meant to have someone, God's got someone. You follow the example of Ruth. And she saw what needed to be done, and she did it. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. But he's not the closest to it. Others who should have gone first. But both these women know that there is a redeemer. They know that Boaz is in the line, but there are two others, at least, closer. So they know that according to God's word, there is a redeemer. They know physically there's one over there by the name of Boaz. But they also know they've got to eat. They don't go down to the local labour exchange or the social welfare office. There wasn't one. Ruth says to Naomi, let me go into the field and glean the ears of corn after those who have done the harvesting. One of the gracious things God did in his law, and you can read it in the law, whenever men went into the field to harvest a crop, they were not allowed to harvest the corners of the field. They had to leave those for the poor. And if anything fell, they weren't to pick it up. They were to leave it there for the poor of the land. And that was a wonderful social welfare system. In other words, if the poor stayed at home, they starved to death, which is quite right. Now, people shouldn't have a check posted in the mail for being idle. But you see, if the poor decided, I'm going to work, I will do what I can, they would go out, and the reapers of the field were obliged, according to God's word, to leave something for those who were prepared to pick it up. And so Ruth came, see God's graciousness all the way through. Ruth says, I will go into that field after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now notice, you see, she knows that this man is the Redeemer. He's the wealthiest Redeemer. But she's not going to throw herself at his feet. She's going to work. She is going to show by her actions that she is a woman worthy of redemption. Now that's an important point. She realizes, as John has pointed out in his letter, that faith will come out in the life. And she is going to show this man by her life that she is a worthy recipient of his redemption. But she is basically leaving herself in the Lord's hands. If I shall find grace in his sight. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Who knows? But I will do the right thing. And she went and she came and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, now that's old English, her chance was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Interesting chance, wasn't it? Once again, you see, the Lord is guiding. She didn't know who owned the fields. She went out there to get the food that they were going to need to eat that day. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. This is the standard greeting. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. In fact, you'll find that that's still the blessing, that's still the greeting in the Arab countries today. The Lord be with you, and the Lord also be with you. Then said Boaz to his servants, whose young woman is this? Bang, immediately he notices this young woman out there. It's unusual, you see, a young woman in a situation not under protection. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And Boaz says, I pray you let, and she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She asked permission. Just didn't walk into the field. She approached the foreman, said, can I have permission to glean in this field? And she has been working here from the morning right till now. She's taken a little bit back to the house, but she's been on the job as long as we have, the foreman said. She didn't get up in the morning and spend 3 hours getting ready. She was up and into work. And then Boaz said to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from here, but stay close to my maidens. Stay close to the woman who are doing, now this tells you something, it was the woman who were doing the reaping. They were the farmhands in Boaz's field. And so he says, you stay close to my girls, and let your eyes be on the fields that they reap. Go after them. And he said, I've told both them and the young men that they won't touch you, they won't beat you up. When you get too close, and that was one of the things they did, of course, if a cheeky poor person decided to reap right behind them, they would just turn around and go flat and hit them on the head. No, they were noticed. If you were poor, you were kept down. You had to work, but you weren't expected to be too cheeky. But Boaz tells Ruth, you be as cheeky as you like. I've told my people not to hit you on the head. And they won't touch you. And when you're thirsty, you drink from the water that my men have drawn. And that was grace. Notice what she does, verse 10. She fell on her face. She bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me? Pay attention to me. Seeing I am a stranger. See, this woman has got, she has real grace herself. To fall on your face and bow onto the ground. Now, you wouldn't do this today. It's not part of our custom. In fact, if you did, people would think you're mad. But in this day, it was important. It was a sign that she was absolutely respecting this man and was grateful for his grace. And she recognized that it was grace. He didn't have to do any of this. And Boaz said, it has been fully told to me all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and you came unto a people that you didn't know. And then notice Boaz in verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now here is the key to the success of Ruth. And in Boaz's attitude, you see the correct attitude towards those in need also. Help those who are trusting in God. Encourage them in their faith, that their faith might become even stronger. So here we have a believer seeing another believer in need and practicing love. We're back to John, aren't we, again? But here we have practical love. Boaz is concerned for this woman because he sees in her a woman who is true and faithful, who is trusting God. And notice he said, you have placed yourself under the wings of God. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Underneath the wings of the eagle. That's the picture that Boaz draws. He says, what you have done, Ruth, you are walking the streets. That's dangerous. But it's not dangerous for you because you are under God's care and you know it. And that's why I'm helping you. Because you have trusted in God, I am doing this for you. He wouldn't have done this for anyone else, and he didn't. It's clear. He looked around the gleaners, and he only does it for her. There would have been many others in the field. But he zeroes on this woman. Because he knows she is a believer who is trusting God, and he rewards that. He doesn't reward anything else. We'll be looking as we go through God's word in many different places at Christian social work. And that's always the principle of Christian social work. You do not encourage paganism. And that's what a lot of social work is. People are in sin. They're living in sin. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts. They're sniffing glue. What does the state do? Pours money to them. Oh, we want to help them. We want to help them stay alcoholics and drug addicts and glue sniffers. We want to help them stay pagans. The church should not be in their business. If someone is living in paganism, let them stay there. You don't throw money at it because you are using God's money to encourage paganism. Christian social work is using God's money to encourage God's people to trust God more. That's Christian social work. And it's interesting, and we'll look at it in the New Testament, within the church, when there is money to be given, the question the minister asks before he gives money is that family walking with the Lord? And if they're not, nothing is given from the church. Now, we don't tend to operate that way in the churches today, but that's the way the first church operated. And the reason was that nothing was to be encouraged in the life of a person in need that was not of God. And if they were living a life following other gods, well, it was the other gods' responsibility to look after them. If they chose to follow evil, well, let evil look after them. And when they came to the church and say, hey, you're Christians, you're supposed to give me money. It's like, hold on. Who do you worship? Your bottle? You worship the hip flask in your back pocket? Go to the whiskey distillery. You've spent enough money there. Ask them for a handout. You want to worship a bottle of whiskey? You go to the whiskey distillers. You ask them for charity. You want to sniff glue? Go to the glue factory. Ask them for a handout. You want to, steal pharmaceuticals? Go to the pharmaceutical company. Ask them for a grant. You see, this is real. And this is Boaz's standard, and you'll find as you go through the New Testament, this was the first church's standard. And that's why the first church had an impact. Because people could see that those who trusted God and walked with God were okay. They were looked after by God and God's people. But those who decided to go their own way, well, they went their own way. And the consequences were on their own head. And finally, everybody realized that you have a choice in life. You either do things God's way and have blessing, or you do things man's way and end up at the bottom of the heap. And that's where you stay until you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you ask for God's help. And then God gives. But the church is very confused today. And if you're a minister, you won't be a minister in a church for very long until some bum will come off the street into your office one day and ask for a handout and give you a tremendous story of how he's down on his luck because of this, that, and the other thing. And there's one answer to it. Three letters. Sin. And you'll be under great pressure to give money to encourage him to listen to the gospel, which of course he won't do, so that he can continue living in sin for just a little bit longer. So Boaz recognized in Ruth, here is a believer who is trusting God. She is poor. She hasn't got anywhere to live. She hasn't got anything to eat. But she is out here in my field getting something to eat. And she was taking that barley home and they were grinding it up and they were making cakes and that's what they were eating. That's what they were living on. What she was reaping and any vegetables they could find on the side of the road. That's what they were living on. Herbs and barley bread and water. And Boaz saw that here's a woman who is trusting God. She's not sitting at home praying that God will provide bread. She's out doing the job that the Lord has given her to do, provide for her and Naomi. And Boaz encourages her in that. She's beautiful. She's beautiful because she's active. She has inner beauty and her inner beauty comes out. Now clearly physically she was also a very beautiful woman. She was noticed. But the real beauty of Ruth was the beauty that came from her character. She was committed to Naomi. And her commitment meant that she didn't just talk, she worked. She'd become a believer and her faith was visible through her works. She was a woman of integrity. Many women, in fact most women in this period of history, would have sexually given herself to any man who she thought could help her. And tonight, that's what will be happening in the city with many solo parents. They'll be looking for a man who they think might be able to give them a bit of money or comfort. And Christian young women will be doing that too. Let's not kid ourselves. Now Ruth gives you the alternative. You trust God. You keep your integrity. And God will provide. Both directly by guidance, and she's been guided to the right field. And God will also provide by putting another believer in your path who's able to help you physically as well as spiritually. Chapter 3. We have the situation, or the rest of chapter 2, you can read it yourself. We have, she tells Naomi that she's been in the field of Boaz, and Naomi just goes over the moon, says, wow, this couldn't be better. He's the best possible redeemer, he's the wealthiest, and he's known to be the greatest man. He's a good man. And you've struck it rich here. It's good. And she encourages her to go out the next day, and so they go out the next day, and she harvests, and they get an awful lot of grain. Normally someone who just gleans gets enough to live, but Ruth really works, and the people who are reaping drop big bundles, and she comes home with just about as much as they do. So she's greatly blessed. And then in chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? In other words, let's try to find a way where you can stop going out and working yourself to death, because she's working hard. Is not Boaz of our kindred? Is he not a kinsman? With whom maidens you were? Behold, he's going to be in the barley house tonight, threshing. And Naomi has got spies. She's obviously been talking to the ladies of the village in Bethlehem. And this is where we are. We're in Bethlehem here. And the other woman had said, well, you know, Boaz is going to be on the threshing floor tonight working away, and he's going to be threshing his barley. And so she says, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, and get down to that threshing floor tonight. Now, she's not being told to seduce him, and that should be very clear. That would be the unbeliever's approach. And let's be quite blunt about that. That's how things were done in the ancient world. A woman gave herself sexually to the man she wanted to be her redeemer. So she bathed, anointed herself, put on her best clothes so she looked as good as she could, and off she went and put herself in a situation where that man would seduce her. Because once he had had sex with her, he was obliged to look after her forever. You see, that's the concept of marriage. That sex carries with it responsibility. You see, that's why sex outside marriage is both a sin and an evil. It's one of the few areas where you are both in sin and evil. Because God's rule and will is that sex must always be within a protected relationship, where both the man and the woman are protected in their loving, where there is responsibility taken for the other partner, where there is respect, and where both can hold their heads high in the world of unbelievers. That's God's will. You see, that's why it's both sinful, and that it is following lust rather than the Holy Spirit, and it is evil, and that it goes against the concept of responsibility, personal responsibility, and respect for others, which is part of God's law for all mankind. Now, unbelievers in Ruth's situation would have done what she did, made herself clean and tidy so that she smelled nice, looked nice. She didn't paint herself up with war paint, so she deceived him. She's not a Delilah. She's making the most of what the Lord has given her. In terms of what Paul said to Timothy, talking about a woman in modest apparel. The Greek there, I've already mentioned it to you once, that means well-coordinated clothing. She is as well-presented as she can be without looking like an Indian on the warpath. And this was a tradition. And normally what would happen was, now remember the situation, the threshing floor would probably be an area the size of this room, and in the middle would be a large stone wheel, sometimes a windmill to drive it. Other times an oxen would be tramping around, pulling the wheel around. In fact, most of the time that was what happened. They didn't have windmills in that area. Oxen pulled the big stone around. It ground the barley. The barley was put in there and was ground up. And then next door there was a little floor, a threshing floor, where people beat the sheaves of barley to loose the little the grains, and they'd throw away the stalks. And they'd gather that up and then that would be ground. Now, because it was such a dangerous time and there were violent people and thieves about, Boaz is sleeping in the threshing floor to make sure no one comes along and pinches the barley. Very, very topical, isn't it? Where people have got to look after their homes and their factories because there are always thieves wanting to crowbar open a window, jump in and rip off what you've got. So Boaz is there sleeping on the threshing floor, protecting. And traditionally, what would happen was a woman who wanted him to be her kinsman redeemer, her Goel, would come in and would just lie at his feet. And it was a provocative act. It was meant to be provocative. She was provoking him to respond. She would just come quietly in and lie at his feet. She wouldn't say anything except with her body. She would just curl up around his legs. Now, if unbelievers were involved, normally they would have sex. And that act immediately made him responsible for that woman. Now, this does not happen here because both are believers. So in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 3. Verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight, he obviously had a bad dream or something. Perhaps Ruth may have just been putting a bit of pressure against one of his feet, and he suddenly wakes up with a start, and there's this lovely woman, smelling beautifully, looking lovely, lying at his feet. And behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art my near kinsman." Now, you see, this is, once again, this is very traditional. This is a standard thing that was said. And what she's saying is, cover me with your mantle. Well, that's how they've made a song of this. Cover me with your mantle, because you are my redeemer. What it means is, take responsibility for me. Cover me. The idea of covering was, you are accepting me as someone who you are now going to protect. You are taking responsibility for me. And she does this very openly and honestly. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." He's obviously an older man. He wouldn't have used "my daughter" if he hadn't been probably 10 years older than her at least. But he recognizes that she's blessed of the Lord, because he sees in her one who is trusting in God. She's not trying to seduce him. She is doing what tradition allowed her to do and being honest with it. "For you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. You haven't followed after young men, whether rich or poor." You see, this is the thing. Immediately, he knew this. He'd been watching this girl. She was obviously worth watching. But she was worth watching not because she was beautiful, but because she had integrity. And Boaz had noted that while young men had been flocking around, and you can bet, any of you who have ever worked on a farm at haymaking time, know if there's any girls around, the haymakers are always whistling and calling and screaming out and jumping up and down and acting like monkeys, and it's crazy. Now, don't think the people then were any different to the people now. All the young men of Bethlehem are after this girl. But she has ignored them all, because she's not after a casual sexual relationship. She is interested in doing God's will. And she is in God's hands, and she's not going to throw herself at any man, whether he's rich or poor. And what is behind this is, Boaz has said, "Look, you've seen some of these guys' wallets. They've shown them to you. They've said, 'Look, I can look after you, girl.' They've pulled up in their Porsche and shown their bank accounts," in today's language. She knows, she had plenty of offers. And Boaz says, "You have been more just and righteous now than even when you were when you came into the town." He's referring back to the fact that she came in with Naomi. She had protected Naomi. She was looking after her. And he says, "What you have done since you arrived has shown that you're even more righteous than we thought you were when you came. You have resisted temptations that everyone else would have jumped at. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people know that you are a virtuous woman." What a tremendous thing this guy can say to her. And he's not going to try to take advantage of her either. Now, he's in a situation where if he'd wanted to have sex with her, he could have, and no one would have batted an eyelid, but he doesn't. He's a believer with dignity himself. And he sees a beautiful woman in the middle of the night curled up over his feet, and he talks to her. And he praises her righteousness and her virtue, and he doesn't make an assault on it. There are very few Christian men you can trust at midnight. Remember that. And those of you who are teaching young girls, tell them that. And here's one. very rare. And he says, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And this is the reason Boaz hasn't acted up until this point. There is someone who is closer. There is someone who really has the first responsibility and should take it. And so Boaz says, if you could read the rest of the story, Boaz looks after her, makes sure that she has enough to eat, and then he doesn't send her off, because to send her off now in the middle of the night was going to put her in grave danger. He says, stay here, you sleep here until morning. Now, he's not worried what people are going to say. It's the other thing about him. He knows that he's righteous, that she is, that nothing's going to happen. He's not concerned that this woman will be seen coming out of his threshing floor, because he is going to go first thing in the morning to the city gate and sort out the business of redemption. And you'll read as you read at home. I hope you do make the little book of Ruth your study, or either tonight or tomorrow morning. In chapter 4, he goes to the gate and talks to the elders of Bethlehem. Goes to the gate of the town. Remember, we've pointed out that in the ancient world, the court and the city council and virtually everything happened in the courtyard inside the gate of the city. He goes there and he advertises the fact that he is prepared to be the redeemer of Ruth. But he recognizes there is someone else and is ready to defer to that person. Now, I believe that Boaz has really fallen in love with Ruth, but he is prepared. He, once again, he's trusting the Lord. He's offering her, he's saying, look, I am prepared to raise up sons to another man in this woman, because she is worthy. And it is a responsibility of mine to do so. But there is someone who is closer. Let him do his responsibility first. And the kinsman said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this guy is not a nice fellow. He is selfish. He says, I'm not going to have children by this woman, because if I do, I'll spoil my own inheritance, because I might only have one son by her, and that's my lot. And so, you know, my brother has her, the first son is my brother's, really, even though it's mine. I have to give it away, as it were. The inheritance is not mine, so I lose. I'm not taking that risk. Any son I'm having is mine. He's not going to have someone else's inheritance. He's going to have mine. Well, you see, that guy's not trusting the Lord. Boaz, who is a wealthy man and has a lot to lose, is trusting the Lord. And he's saying, no, I will do the right thing and I will leave the consequences in the Lord's hands. And here's the big lesson in this relationship. Here we have Ruth trusting God to protect and provide. And here we have Boaz trusting God that as he does the right thing, God will look after the consequences. And that's a great principle. Do what the Lord wants done and leave the consequences in his hands. That can be very hard sometimes. But when you have a responsibility or a job, do it as unto the Lord and leave the results with him. One of the prophets says, take the axe and attack the tree and let the chips fall where they may. If people get hurt or chipped, leave it in the Lord's hands. You do what God wants done. You say what God wants said, and if people get upset or offended, let them take it to the Lord. You make sure you have been faithful to him. Leave the consequences with him. And so Boaz does that, and I'll leave you to read the entire story. It's beautiful. Now, before we close, I want to make a point here and tie it back in with Judges, which we looked at on Tuesday night, because this is the book of Ruth is part of a trilogy. There are three Bethlehem stories in the Old Testament. There are three Bethlehem stories. There's Ruth, which we saw. There's that awful story in Judges that we saw, which is of the Levite and the concubine, which is the second Bethlehem story. And then there is the story of Tamar and Judah, both of whom are also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as being in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Tamar and Judah is the third Bethlehem story. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 38, perhaps we won't have time today, but if you look at Genesis 38, verses 6 through 26, you see the same situation as Ruth and Boaz, but handled completely differently, because the people involved did not have the same character as Ruth and Boaz. Judah was a lust-filled ratbag, and Tamar had to resort to a trick to get a child by Judah. Had to pretend she was a prostitute, knowing that Judah was a lust-filled ratbag, and knowing that after a business trip he would look for any port in the storm. And she put herself in the place where she knew Judah would be tempted, and he had sex with her. She fulfilled her responsibility to raise up a son to her dead husband, but she had to do it by trick. And guess what happened? When they find out she's pregnant, guess who wants to stone her to death? Judah. So read the story. It's an interesting contrast to Ruth and Boaz. Now, in referring to Genesis 38 and referring also to the Judges passage at the end of Judges, where the Levite in Judges 20, around Judges 20, that terrible story, you have two awful examples of the problems of sex and marriage, and then you have a beautiful example of God's will. You see, Ruth's story is good and wholesome because God's will is followed throughout. We have believers who are walking with God. In the situation of Judah and Tamar, we have believers who are not walking with God. But there are lessons to be learned there. And of course, with the Levite and the concubine, we have unbelievers who are not walking with God. And of course, the evil is just magnified. And so this is a Bethlehem trilogy. Three stories, all with a similar theme, with big contrasts between them to highlight the importance for all believers to walk with God. And with women or men in the situation where there is sexual temptation or test, that they might choose the way of Ruth and not fall into the sin of the Levite or the sin of Judah. Faith, hope, trust, and honor and decency with Ruth and Boaz. Deviousness, immorality, evil, and sin with the others. And the contrast is here in God's word to show you and to show everybody who you are teaching that God knows the nature of man. That you can't fool the Lord. He knows what is in you, and he gives you a challenge. Will you do things his way and be blessed, as Ruth was, or will you choose the way of evil and have disaster after disaster? And I can think of lives. I can think of this young woman who is known to my wife and myself, who's living with this man, and it's just disaster after disaster. She's a believer. I can think of others in my ministry over the years in this situation. And so the challenge of Ruth is a very topical one. There'll be many people in the contacts of your church, no matter where it is, who will be in this situation. And this little book should be a tremendous encouragement to a woman under pressure or to a man under pressure to wait on the Lord and walk with Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. We get back to that song, don't we, all the time? But if you want to be happy in Jesus, you trust and obey. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for this morning gathered around your word. We give you praise for your provision. We commit ourselves into your hands now that we might learn these lessons, that we might trust and obey, we might believe your word, that we might be strengthened by it, that we might rest on your promises and obey your commandments, that we might know your blessing, and that we might, in our relationships with other believers, be a blessing to them whenever possible also. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we give you thanks and praise, committing ourselves into your hands for journeying mercies for the rest of this day, and for your protection and your guidance to bring us together again, in grace, in Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.